me ask you. Do you remember a story about three old men who were talking one afternoon about how forgetful they were getting? Do you remember that? Can't remember that? That's great.
Here we go.
All right. The first one said, "Sometimes I get undressed to get into the shower, and suddenly I can't remember if I'm getting in or going out." Second one said, "Well, you know, sometimes I find myself on the stairs and I don't remember if I'm going up or coming down." The third old man said, "Well, so far I haven't had any of that kind of trouble. I guess I'll just knock on wood and hope that what's happening to you guys doesn't happen to me." And so he wrapped his knuckles on the arm of his wooden rocking chair. Then he said, "I wonder who that is." Maybe you remember that now. You know, every once in a while, people need to be reminded of things. And God knows this. And so all throughout the scriptures, God's people are told to remember things. The Lord wants us to remember. If we just take even a little brief survey of the Bible, we see that, for example, way back in the book of Numbers, in chapter 15 and verses 38 through 39. Again, these verses are on your sermon notes, and they're going to go a little quick because it's a survey, okay? Anyway, back in Numbers chapter 15, God tells Moses to speak to the Israelites and say to them, "Throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes." Wants us to remember. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Israel was told to remember how the Lord your God led you away in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Again, God wants us to remember, right? A couple of chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, the Lord wants Israel to remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty and outstretched arm. Mighty hand, outstretched arm. The Lord wants us to remember. Over in the Psalms, we could pick a lot of the different Psalms, but this is Psalm 105, verse 5, where we are encouraged to remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Just one more. And this one is way, way over from one side of the Bible to the other. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, where Jesus encourages the church to remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. There you go, right? Remember, 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 remember. How many remembers we had? Four or five of them? All of them. The Lord wants his people to remember. That's the point. And so the Lord has made it a point to make sure that memorials were all set up throughout the scripture, all throughout biblical history, especially the one that we celebrate every Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, where Jesus himself told us to partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of him. And so, you know, we assemble together on the first day of the week and we remember Jesus and the bread and the cup. And we sing songs of praise to him, and we learn more about him and his will for our lives from the study of his word. And so we remember Jesus as our loving Lord and Savior, and we remember him as the one who died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And with all this remembrance going on, you know, and with Memorial Day being tomorrow, I got to thinking about how I'll be remembered after I'm gone. And I started to wonder if we don't all think about that from time to time, especially as we get older or illness strikes us, you know? Just how will you be remembered? Well, to help us reflect upon that question, what we're going to do this morning is take a look at two different people from the book of Matthew, from chapter 26, along with a man from American history, and we'll see just how they are remembered. Again, to start us off, we're going to go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to take a look at how a woman of uncertain character that we'll come to find out as Mary of Bethany is remembered. Again, this is Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. There we're told that while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why the waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Verse 10 says that aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You know, it's an amazing fact that Jesus tells the disciples in verse 13 that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And that's the gospel truth. We're doing it right now, you know. Someday, what we have done, and even what we've not done, both individually and congregationally, is going to be told in memory of us. And so it's important that what people remember about us is both good and godly. Now, being that tomorrow is Memorial Day, let me share with you a true war story about a man whose name is easily recognized in American history. And because of that, we're not going to call him by his real name, at least not yet. Instead, we're just going to call him General Z. Anyway, General Z served our country well during the Revolutionary War. As a matter of fact, history tells us that General Z has been called the best general on either side of the conflict. He even distinguished himself early on in the war through his acts of cunning and bravery. For example, he was responsible for the capture of Fort Ticonderoga in 1775 and the success of the Battle of Valcour Island on Lake Champlain in 1776. That's in New York, if you're not aware of that. Could be Vermont, depending upon what side of Champlain you're on. I forget where Valcour Island is. It's in the lake. So, oh, never mind. Border disputes. Then there's the Battle of Ridgefield, Connecticut. This is all in the Northeast. After which he was promoted to Major General, and the pivotal Battle of Saratoga. There's a Saratoga, New York, not California, okay? That's in 1777. California hadn't been officially discovered way back then, remember? In which he suffered leg injuries that effectively ended his combat career for several years. Simply put, General Z was an outstanding general during the Revolutionary War. And under most circumstances, a great military leader like General Z would be honored on days like Memorial Day. But he's not. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. General Z aside, others who have fought for our country's freedoms and given their lives are recognized during this holiday weekend, especially tomorrow. Of course, in addition to honoring our fallen heroes, Memorial Day has also come to be a time when family and friends tend to remember all of our loved ones who have passed away. And so, COVID or not, the cemeteries around our country tend to become busy places. Florists tend to become busy businesses. People bringing flowers and decorations as they visit grave sites to remember those who've meant so much to them. As they remember them and share stories about them, they reflect upon their lives and, again, what they've done and what they've not done. And again, that causes me to pause and wonder, just how will we be remembered? Again, both individually and congregationally, because I know that we all do want to be remembered. And not only that, but of course we want to be remembered in good and godly ways as a people who gave glory to God and His kingdom and the things that we've done. Okay, back to our main text in Matthew chapter 26. This woman, she does something special for Jesus, right? Again, in verse 13, Jesus says that what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, we aren't given her name here in Matthew chapter 26, but in the parallel passage over in John chapter 12 in verses 1 through 8, we are told that her name was Mary. And from what we can see in John chapter 12, this might very well be Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, the disciples must have been surprised when Jesus said what he said about Mary, because to a certain degree, it really doesn't look like she did anything special except ruin their meal. I mean, she poured some expensive perfume on her head and it was so pungent, everything smelled like that. How are you supposed to eat your falafel? Did they have falafel? I don't know. How are you supposed to eat your bread when it smells like perfume? I'm not going to eat that, you know? But anyway, over in John chapter 12 and verse 5, we learn that that perfume cost an entire annual wage of a day worker, about 300 denarii. Now, to put that in American Californian dollars today, that would be roughly equal to someone working 40 hours a week, earning the current minimum wage in our state, which, according to Google, is $14 an hour, or about $29,120 a year before taxes. In other words, Mary just dumped $29,120 on Jesus' head. And that's why the disciples acted the way they did. They're like, they simply couldn't believe it. What a waste. You know, what was she thinking? And in knowing the value of the perfume themselves, the disciples thought it would have been better used by selling it and giving the money to help the poor. Just think about how many poor people could have been helped with that money. Now, to put things in perspective a bit so we understand why the disciples said what they said, this all happened on the first night of Passover. And it was customary on the first night of Passover to give alms to the poor. So that's sort of what's in their minds when they say what they say. Still, look at what Jesus says in contrast to what they say. They thought it was a wasteful act, but Jesus saw it as an extravagant act of love for him. Even though selling the perfume and giving it to the poor would have been a good thing to do. It would have been a good thing to do. But what she did at that time was even better. And so because of that, Jesus says that what she did will be told in memory of her forever. Now, out of all of the people who did things for the Lord, just why did Jesus single out this one example? Well, again, we can do some detective work and make some guesses because, you know, it seems that it could very well be because of Mary's character. Assuming that this is the Mary who we think it is, Mary of Bethany, remember that back in Luke chapter 10 and verses 38 through 42, she sat at Jesus' feet and listened to the word of God from the word of God himself. And Jesus told us back then that she was doing the right thing. And then later when Lazarus died in John chapter 11, Mary fell at Jesus' feet in faith and sorrow in chapter 11 and verses 28 through 32. Simply put, Mary was a person who deeply loved and trusted the Lord. And so now, what we have here in Matthew 26 is an example of someone who really loved Jesus. And you know, if we're remembered for anything in this life, just wouldn't it be amazing to be remembered as someone who really loved Jesus? I think that's a good thing. Think about it. God wants our memorial to be the kind where people see and know that we love Jesus more than anything or anyone. And we can do that by being remembered as someone who assembled with the church every opportunity. I know last year that was a challenge, but not anymore. We've been meeting since February 14th. Yeah, we still wear masks. That's probably going to be changing in a few months. And so if you look around and notice people that aren't here that you know should be here, tell them, hey, we've been practicing all kinds of safety stuff. COVID's down like to point blah, blah, blah percent. And, you know, vaccines are all available in 2/3 of the country and this and that. So, hey, encourage them, please, to come back and assemble with us. It'd be great to be noted as someone who was a regular person active in the Lord's church, you know. Or maybe that, you know, you just praise God and thank God whenever you have the opportunity for the blessings that you have, no matter what they were. Showing the kind of contentment that the Apostle Paul had. Whether you have, you know, much or little, to be content with what God has blessed you with. Maybe being known as someone who served and showed the love of God to others, and not necessarily in an official capacity like a preacher or a teacher or whatever, but just as a good, godly Christian. You know, one of the challenges I face whenever I do a memorial or a funeral service for someone is talking with the families and having them recount things that they remember. Sometimes it's really easy, and I think it's really easy for those who especially serve with all their heart the Lord, because they can't even begin to list all the wonderful things. But for those who aren't engaged, for those who aren't even a part of the faith, it can really become a challenge. It's like, well, you know, they got their trash every week. Okay, that's not going to work, right? Well, it could. Took care of domestic things. Well, that's just what I'm thinking about. Think about what Mary was doing, though, again. She was doing her best to follow Jesus, and she became known for that. Again, Matthew chapter 26, we see that she's worshiping Jesus in the presence of others by what she did. Of course, prophetically speaking, Jesus told us in verse 12 that she did what she did in order to prepare him for his burial. But really, $29,000 perfume? Wow. If anything, though, it proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that she loved Jesus more than anything. Okay, let's go back to our mysterious General Z from American history. Because General Z was an instrument in winning the crucial Battle of Saratoga, where his left leg was wounded, General DePaser had a monument erected to General Z that reads, "In memory of the most brilliant soldier of the Continental Army who was desperately wounded on this spot, 7th of October, 1777, winning for his countrymen the decisive battle of the American Revolution and for himself the rank of Major General." That's an amazing tribute. Now, fact about this tribute is that this monument does not include General Z's name. I'm beginning to wonder if it even still stands with the woke culture wanting to tear down everything. That's another story. Maybe because his name isn't on it, that's probably why it's still there. I don't know. Why would a war hero, though, be honored with a monument that doesn't have his name? Well, let me tell you what happened. As a commander still on the American side, there's a clue, General Z obtained command of the fort at West Point and attempted unsuccessfully to surrender it to the British. And after that plot failed, he served on the British forces as a loyalist and eventually escaped to England. So the Boot Monument commemorates Benedict Arnold's wounded leg at the Battle of Saratoga. Still, he's not mentioned by name. There's even another memorial to Arnold on the grounds of the United States Military Academy at West Point. And again, that's back in New York along the Hudson. But again, there it bears only the rank Major General and a date, born 1740, but again, no name. I think that should cause us to pause and think. You know, we can do all kinds of good things for the Lord, like giving generously and share with as many people as possible, but we could still end up being remembered for all these terrible negative things. How is that possible, though? Well, let's take a look at our second person from Matthew chapter 26. And we can read about Judas Iscariot, starting down at verse 14. A little drink here. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. There we're told that one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, unless someone's been living under a rock somewhere, most people know that Judas Iscariot is not remembered all that fondly. I mean, it's even come down to the point where if someone's called a Judas today, and that might, you know, people even need to be a Christian or a part of the church, you know, if someone's called a Judas, they probably don't even know where it comes from, but they know that someone's called a Judas, they're a betrayer, they're a backstabber. What a sad way to be remembered. Now, just what do Judas Iscariot and Mary have in common? Well, I really think that they have a lot in common. Think about it. They both knew Jesus quite intimately. And as we look at the text, we clearly see that Judas Iscariot very literally walked with Jesus. I mean, here's a man who left everything to follow him for about 3.5 years. And not only that, but just think about Judas for a minute. Here's a man who was most likely able to perform miracles like the other apostles. And how do we know that? Well, if we take a look at Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 through 8, there we read that Jesus called the 12 disciples to him, the 12, that includes Judas, right? And gave them the authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every sickness and every disease and sickness. And then they're named, right? These are the names of the 12 apostles. So that way there's no question. Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and probably because of what happened to him, and the little parenthetical note, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. Here's the message that Judas preached. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's the message Judas was to preach. And Judas was to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Jesus says to the 12, including Judas again, freely you have received, freely give. Jesus gave the 12 disciples, which includes Judas Iscariot, the ability to perform miracles. And in verse 5, Jesus sent them out. And so Judas could very well have healed the sick or driven out evil spirits or healed diseases. And we would like to think that those that he touched and did those things in the name of the Lord were blessed by those things in Jesus' name that he did. Over in Mark chapter 6 and in verses 12 and 13, again, we read this about the 12. And remember, of course, that includes Judas, right? There we're told that they went out and preached. Judas preached. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And again, think about that. Judas went out and preached that people should repent. And I think, wow, talk about irony there, you know, I don't know. Judas encouraged people to turn their lives around and follow Jesus. And I have to think, wow, you know, talk about good preachers going bad. So did Judas know Jesus? Sure he did. Did Judas perform miracles? Well, the text sure implies he did. Did Judas preach that people should repent? Again, the text sure implies it did, that he did. As a matter of fact, Judas must have lived a Christ-like life enough to cause the other disciples to trust him. Think about it. When Jesus said that one of them would betray him, none of the disciples immediately suspected Judas. How do we know that? Well, take a look at John 13. Over in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. We read what John records for us here. It says in verse 21 that after he had said this, after Jesus had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. They didn't know, right? They had no idea which one of them. One of them, verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John, right? And we've been studying the Gospel of John Sunday nights. John was reclining next to Jesus. Verse 24 says that Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, we're told in verse 29, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. John tells us it was night. Okay, again, back in verse 22, the disciples didn't have a clue as to who was going to be the betrayer. And even after Satan entered into Judas in verse 27, verse 29 tells us that disciples thought that Jesus was sending Judas on some sort of an errand of benevolence. Face it. We look around at each other sometimes. We say, "At least I'm not like Judas." Well, Judas appears to be better than Joe Average pew sitter. Judas was a good, godly guy. Judas followed Christ. Judas was an apostle of Christ. I mean, think about it. Would we appoint someone as our church treasurer in verse 29 if we didn't trust him? Apparently, Judas Iscariot was above suspicion. He was above reproach. But that begs the question. When did Judas go wrong? Well, it's hard to tell. But clearly, Judas got greedy. He got selfish. And he ended up thinking more about himself than the Lord and his kingdom. And in verse 27, we're told that Judas fell prey to Satan. Of course, Jesus, being God in the flesh and all-knowing, knew from the beginning that Judas was going to do what he was going to do. Back over in John chapter 6, for example, in verses 70 and 71, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet," he says, "one of you is a devil." And again, we have this parenthetical by John after the fact, inspired by the Holy Spirit. 71 says he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Now it says later betray him. He was one of the 12. So does that mean Judas was a fake? That he only pretended to follow Jesus? Doesn't seem to say that in the text, but we'll never really know for sure. Only God knows. But the Bible is clear that Jesus was fully aware of what Judas would eventually do. Yet the Lord used him, and Judas did a lot of good. Remember when Jesus was praying in the longest recorded prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17? He prays this about the 12 in John chapter 17 in verses 11 and 12. Jesus prayed, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they," referring to the apostles, the 12, "are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them," Jesus said, "I protected them and gave them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." Now again, there's that word lost. And that tells us that Judas was once found, but ended up lost. He was found, but then he wandered away from Jesus and ended up lost. And the same can be true today. Just because someone's a Christian doesn't mean you're always a Christian. If you wander away from the Lord, you wander away, you're lost. So no matter what good Judas had done for Jesus at one time, Judas is sadly remembered for the evil that he did. So he becomes known as the betrayer. So what about the people sitting here today? What about the people who will listen to this online or watch us on Facebook, you know? What about the church itself as a body, either here or throughout the world? How will people remember us or the church? Prayerfully, we'll all be remembered for all the good and godly things that we've done for the Lord and his kingdom. You know, while there can be no doubt as to Benedict Arnold's eventual loyalty to the British crown, there can also be no doubt as to his brilliant service to the American cause and to his heroism, especially at the Battle of Saratoga. And that's because his success at Saratoga was instrumental in bringing France into the war and onto the American side. And without their support, chances are the war would have been lost. And that's an historical fact. Even though Arnold's name has become synonymous with traitor, despite his previous acts of courage and service to fight for freedom in the United States. Again, the Lord wants his people to remember. And all throughout the scriptures, God has given us different things and events to remember. And when it comes to you and me, what we have done and not done will be told in our memory. And you won't know because you won't be there. So we need to make sure that the memories that we instill in others will be those that are good and godly, right? You know, God is going to be pleased, and I know that I'll be pleased. I would like to think that you would be pleased if those things told in our memory would be good and godly as a witness to God's love in our lives. And as you've been thinking about that, if you want to be remembered that way, the very first thing that you need to do is be a Christian. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, you're born again. Your sins are washed away. You walk in newness of life, and now you keep on walking with Jesus until he comes back again, or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, well, may we continue to serve the Lord and love him in ways that will help others to not only remember Jesus and see him in us, but of course so that we can be remembered as good, godly people who gave glory to the Lord in all that we've done. And so if you have any need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, to seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, as always, I want to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song that was selected.